after the past 30 or 40 minutes wrestling over how to begin this message tonight. And I think what I'm going to do is just begin it like I've got it down here. It sounds a bit harsh. It sounds a bit egotistical. It may sound to you like I believe we're the only church around here preaching the gospel. And I don't believe that. You know, Elijah said, "Lord, why don't you kill me? I'm the only one left. And they seek to take my life. Why don't you just take it?" And the Lord said to him, "You're not the only one left. I have 7,000 that I have reserved who have not bowed their knee to Baal. They have not bowed their knee to the Baal of possessions and popularity, materialism, a claim of men, the pressure of conformity. And even so, at this present time," Paul said, "there's a remnant according to the election of grace. But I do say this, and it may sound a bit radical, it may sound a bit harsh, but my heart and my head is so weary and so tired of today's religion. I am tired of it. I'm weary of it. I'm weary of the pretense. I'm weary of the presumption. I'm weary of the promotion. I hate to be so pessimistic, but I don't believe that we're in a religious revival, a revival, spiritual revival. We're in a religious revival, but we're not in a spiritual revival at all. I know there are men who think we are. They're excited. They say there's more preaching going on today than ever before. There's more false preaching going on today than ever before. I believe that, Bill. I really do. I believe that modern fundamentalism, Catholicism, all the other isms, I believe today's form of religion, I really believe this sincerely in my heart. I do believe it. That today's form of religion that we get from television and from pulpit is the greatest farce that has ever descended on the human race. I do. I believe from Catholicism to Protestantism to fundamentalism, religion today is a joke. I really do. Now, I say that based on three things. Now, see if this is not true. First of all, the character of God is not being preached today. The true character of God. The true character of God is not being preached. Not only is it not being preached, but it's being denied. God said, "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself." Our God, they said, "David, where is your God?" The heathen said, "Where is your God?" David said, "Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Our Lord said to Moses, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." He said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before thee. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'm saying, my friends, that the God of creation, the living God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not only omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere at the same time. He's not only omniscient, not only does he know all things, but he's omnipotent, he's almighty, Joe, almighty. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "You'll learn that I, the Most High God, rule in the kingdoms of men, and I give it to whomsoever I will." That's the God of the Bible. I'm saying he's sovereign. Absolutely, immutably, sovereign, unchangeably sovereign in everything that happens in creation, in providence, in salvation. God is on the throne. That not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. I believe that. That every hair of your head is numbered. That God Almighty controls all things. That the devil is God's devil. And he can't make a move without God's permission. Is that heretical? That's what the Bible says. You say, where do you find that? Well, the Satan came and appeared before the Lord when the sons of men came before God. And God said, have you considered Job? He said, well, Job just serves you because you bless him. You built a hedge around him, won't let anybody touch him. All right, the Lord said, he's in your hand, but don't touch his body. Satan couldn't touch Job without God's permission. He said, I'll let his property be in your hands, but not his person. And so Satan destroyed his property. And he came back, and Job had praised God instead of cursing God. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And God doesn't ask questions for information. He asked questions to get you to commit yourself. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, I hid. God knew where Adam was. He said, Cain, where's your brother? God knew where Abel was, knew he was dead. It was all in God's purpose, but he wanted to hear from Cain, you see. He wanted to hear from Adam. He's going to hear from you. God doesn't ask questions for information. I heard a preacher say this week, now God's trying to show you something. God's not trying to show you anything. Now that's a different God. The God of the Bible doesn't try to do anything. God doesn't try to do things. God does what he does. Our God is absolutely sovereign in all things, omnipotent. He's king. He said, I'll do. Moses says, show me your glory. God said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Let's read some of these words here. The 45th chapter of Isaiah, verse 5 through 7. Listen to this. He said, I am the Lord. Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west there's none beside me. I'm the Lord. There's none else. I form the light. I create darkness. You say, how does God create darkness? By withholding light. You see, God is light. And when God withholds the light, there's darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. Look at verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Turn to Isaiah 46. Listen to this. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. There's none beside me. I am God. There's none like me. Verse 10, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the band that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I'll also do it. That's the God of the Bible. And I'm saying that this God is not being preached. Not only is he not being preached, he's being denied. Let's turn to Psalm 50. Listen to this. Psalm 50, and I'll begin reading with verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10. The Lord God said, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. All right, secondly, I'm saying the character of God is not only not preached, but it's denied today. And then secondly, the true character of man is also not preached but denied on every hand. I listened to a minister on television this morning, and he was just constantly using these words, constantly, your own free will. Salvation is a choice of your own free will. You can today decide for Jesus. There's the gate. God shows it to you. You understand it. It's up to your own free will. Now, let me tell you something. If you will, turn to the book of Psalm 51. Now, something happened back there in the garden. And that something that happened was this. Our father Adam sinned and died. God said, when you eat of the fruit, you'll die. When you eat of this particular fruit, you'll die. Well, Adam didn't die at that time physically. It was several years before Adam died, 800 to be exact. But something happened to Adam. Adam, who knew no fear, became fearful. Adam, who knew no shame, became ashamed. Adam, who knew nothing but love, became a hater. Adam, who was wise and brilliant, became a fool. What happened when he ate that fruit? I'm saying this happened, and the Bible says this, that when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He lost the life of God. He lost that divine life. He lost communion with God. He lost spiritual understanding. And he was plunged into death and darkness. And as a result of his fall, darkness and death, spiritual death, passed upon all men. And not only is there imputed unto us the sin of Adam, but there's imparted unto us the sin of Adam. And when we're born from our parents, we're not born with goodness in us. We're born filled with sin. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born without God, without hope, without strength, without help, without Christ in this world. Listen to Psalm 51, David speaking. He says, behold, verse 5, Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Now turn to Psalm 58, verse 3. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. The Scripture says, every imagination of man's heart is evil. Turn to Romans 3, and let's read a description of human nature. Now, this is not preached from the pulpit today. Preachers say men are sinners. Well, what kind of sinners? Dead sinners. Depraved sinners. Sinners who have no knowledge of God, no understanding of God. In fact, our knowledge is opposite from God. We're darkness, God is light. We're evil, God is holy. We're dead, God is life. We're lies, God is truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. From the sole of our feet to the top of our head, there's no soundness in us. They say, see if you can't appeal to the spark of good in every man. There is no spark of good in every man. In Romans chapter 3, it says this, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, where their tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now, this is not talking about somebody else. This is talking about us. It's talking about us as a result of Adam's fall, in which death passed upon all men, judgment and condemnation. It's not talking about someone else. It's talking about our present condition as we're born from our parents. Out of a filthy fountain, you can only get filthy water. Out of a corrupt stream, you can only get corrupt people. And that's what we are. Read on. Their throat, verse 13, is an open grave. You know the stench of a dead body. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. This is in God's sight now. This is the way we look to God. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, the holy, perfect, unchangeable law of God, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Mine and yours and every son of Adam. And all the world become guilty, subject to the judgment of God, guilty before God. Therefore, being in this condition, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's the reason our Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Must be born again. The true character and condition of sinners is not being preached. I'm saying that men left to themselves will never seek God. They'll never come to God. They'll never even inquire of God. A All right, here's the third thing that's not being preached. I'm saying there's three things not being preached today. The character of God. How long has it been since you, anywhere else? I know you hear them here. Jay tries to preach them. I try to preach these messages on the character of God. Who is God? God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Let all the earth bow before Him. God is sovereign. Don't feel sorry for God. Don't waste your pity on the Son of God. He's almighty, omnipotent, sovereign, majestic, eternal. God is God. He said, I'll do all my pleasure. I'll work my will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He shall not fail. He's God. And man is a depraved and wretched and corrupt and sinful creature that doesn't have in his mind, soul, spirit, body, faculties, anywhere, any goodness, any merit, any truth, any beauty, any seeking or inquiry after the true God. Now man will seek religion. He'll seek some temporary peace. He'll seek some rest for his troubled soul. He'll seek a place in heaven, an eternal home with pie in the sky and a sweet by and by, but he'll never seek to know the living and true God. It's repulsive to him. God's repulsive. The truth of God's offensive. And here's the third thing that's not being preached. The true character of conversion. The true character of conversion and redemption is denied. It's not being preached, it's denied. Now, I've seen God move. I've seen God work. It goes back a long ways. I remember one of the first real experiences I had with watching God take a religionist and just turn him completely around. It was back in the early 50s, about 1953, 52 or 53. I was pastor over here at Pollard. And I got a letter from a chaplain over in Germany who told me that a man over there had had a heart attack and that he'd gone to visit him in the hospital. This was your brother-in-law, Woody, Charlie Eaton. He'd had a heart attack. He was a career soldier. He was a sergeant in the army. And he had a heart attack in Germany and was very, very critically ill, and a chaplain went to see him. Now, I know what happened. The chaplain sat down beside Charlie's bed. I can just hear him now. I know how these fellows operate. They said, well, you had a close call. God was merciful to you. Now you're sick and you're in trouble and don't you want to receive Jesus? Don't you? You believe the Bible? Yes, sir. You believe you're a sinner? Yes, sir. You believe Christ died on the cross? Yes, sir. Well, just take my hand and let's decide for Jesus. Will you accept Jesus? And he said, yes. And the chaplain wrote me and said, I'm going to baptize him and I want you all to receive him into your church. Write back and tell me that you will. Of course I did. I wrote back and told him, be glad to receive him in our church. Go ahead and baptize him. So Charlie got a discharge, and he came back to this country. When he was back in this country, right away, he came to church. You remember? He came right to church. Well, from the start, there was something missing. I can't tell if people are saved or not saved, but I know when something's missing. I know when Christ is missing. Now, that's obvious. And this young man had religion just like most of us got religion. You remember your first profession? I remember mine. I was 9 years old. I was in a little church in Wilton, Alabama, and it had a revival meeting. It was a preacher called Burns. This has been 47 years ago. And all my kin folks was there, and Mr. Burns preached. I don't know what he preached, but he told a lot of stories and scared us all to death and sang Just As I Am, and I went forward. And I accepted Jesus, and they baptized me. Anybody else had that experience? As lost as a blind horse in a snowstorm, and didn't even know it. And some of you had that same experience. I learned the gospel one day, though. God revealed the gospel of Christ to me. I don't trace my salvation back to that false profession. And you better not trace yours back to it either. Well, anyway, Charlie joined the church, and we already had him in because he was baptized over in Germany, and so he started attending. Well, it wasn't long till he got weary of it. He quit coming on Sunday night and Wednesday night. He'd show up on Sunday morning, and then he kept drifting further toward the back. And finally, he was all the way out. But now, here's a good thing about it. This is God's providence. He liked me, personally. We were friends. I'd been in the service. He was in the service. We had something in common and so forth. So he kept listening to me on the radio. I was on out here at WTCR then. It must be something else now, but it was WTCR then. And Charlie would every morning listen to me at 8:30 on the radio. He didn't attend church and didn't care anything for the things of God. He'd gotten interested in fishing then. But he listened to me on the radio, and one morning I finished my broadcast. And as I started out the door, the announcer said, "There's a phone call for you." And I went over and picked up the phone. It was Charlie. And he was crying. Oh, how he was sobbing. I said, "What's wrong, Charlie?" He said, "I'm lost. I'm lost." I said, "Well, I'm glad." He said, "You're glad I'm lost?" I said, "No. No. Yes and no. I'm just glad you found it out, because I think I already knew it." "Well," he said, "there's no hope for me." I said, "Well, there might be." He said, "No, there's no hope for me." "Well," I said, "I'm coming by." He said, "I'm here at the house. Edith's down to school. She worked in the cafeteria." So I went by down there on Crawford Street where he lived, and I remember it just like yesterday. I parked my car, and I walked up the steps in the house, and there he sat on the sofa. He'd cried so much over the puddle down there, just dripping through his hands, you know. It's not funny. The man was slain. You ever been there? I remember God brought you there. God slew him, and he sat there, and all he did was cry. And I said, "Well, Charlie..." I said, "Let's talk about the gospel." He said, "It's no use. God never saved me. You don't know me. I'm no good, no count, good for nothing, low down. There's no hope." I said, "There's hope for you, because you're just the kind of fella God saves. He died for the ungodly. He don't save these good people. They're going to hell. These self-righteous people, God never saved one of them. He never saved a Pharisee since the world began. Every self-righteous Pharisee is going to bust hell wide open. Every one of them." I said, "Charlie, you're a candidate for mercy. God saved sinners. Let me show you." And I went through the Word and I showed him how Christ died for sinners, how Christ suffered for sinners. And brother, let me tell you, he fell on his knees there. We did together. And God saved that old boy. Don't you believe he did? Would he? I believe he did. I believe that old boy came to know Christ. And you talk about attending services. He sat down on the second row every service after that. Do you remember? Every service. He loved the gospel. He's always there. He played the piano by ear. Literally. So he'd come early. I'd be sitting in the study, I'd hear him out there plunking on the piano. And one Sunday night, it was about 6 o'clock before church, and I heard him playing on something I didn't recognize. And I went out there, and he said, "Hum this." So I hummed it. "Naught have I gotten, but what I receive, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving the Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace, I'm only a sinner saved by grace." He said, "That's it. That's my song." So he started playing it, and he played it. And I got a steady diet of "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace" for the next 6 months, I think. I'd sit in there, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace." But he loved it. It's simple, and he knew it, and he experienced it. Well, we had a preacher up here. You remember in 1954, we had a preacher up here preaching for us from Louisiana. This is like yesterday to me. But this preacher preached on "Do You Know Christ?" one Sunday morning. "Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Not a profession, not a religion, not an experience. Do you know Christ? Do you know him? And he sure handled that subject that morning. And when he got through with his message, there was a steps all around the pulpit, and he walked down the steps. I was sitting where John is. And Charlie was sitting behind me. And the preacher came and stood in front of me and talked to the congregation about knowing Christ, do you know Christ? Have you been brought to a saving, living, vital union with Christ? Does he live in your heart? He looked down at Charlie and he said, "Son, you know Christ?" just like that. And Charlie said, yes, I didn't used to, but I do now. I know him now. Well, he said, I'm glad. And he went on preaching. Well, we closed the service, and I went home with you, Paul, that Sunday morning. Have dinner. My wife and I and Don Fitzer and the preacher, you remember? Had dinner at Paul Williams' house. We're sitting there at the dinner table, and the phone rang. And somebody answered, and he called me the phone, and I answered the phone. And Charlie's wife said, preacher, Charlie's had a heart attack. Can you come quick? So Don and I jumped in my car, and we drove over to his house. It wasn't but about four blocks. Pulled up in front, and I ran in. He was still on the floor. And I helped pick him up, put him on the bed. And I didn't know what to do. Nobody else knew what to do. They called an ambulance. He was blue and veins standing out and he just shaking like that and breath, gasping for breath. And the ambulance came. We wheeled him out in the ambulance and they told me to sit in the back and give him oxygen. I put that oxygen mask on his face and we headed for King's Daughter. But he died while I was going down there. And we got to the emergency room. They wheeled him in. Doctor came and examined him, pulled a cloth over his face and said, he's gone. And I turned to Brother Fitzer. And I said, Don, what's the last thing you ever heard Charlie say on this earth? He's gone now, but what's the last thing you ever heard him say? He said, I don't remember. I said, I do. That preacher said, do you know Christ? And he said, I didn't used to, but I do now. That's pretty good last words, isn't it? I know whom I have believed. Paul said this. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness because I know whom I have believed. It's not I know when I believe. Forget it. It's not I know what I believe. It's not doctrine. It's Christ. And these preachers, I tell you, salvation is not what preachers are saying it is. It's not what churches are saying it is. Salvation is not a decision for Jesus. I beg your pardon. It's not mental acceptance of a bunch of facts about Christ's life, death, or resurrection, or his second coming. It'll do you no good to know when Christ is coming, or how Christ is coming, or what's going to happen to the Jew, or what's going to happen to the Gentile, or what's going to happen to Russia. It'll do you a lot of good to know Christ. Now that's the key, to know Him. And salvation is not a doctrinal orthodoxy either. Nicodemus was as orthodox as they come, and Christ leveled his finger in his face and said, you must be born again. Here was this man, Nicodemus, with his broad phylacteries and his white uniform, walking up to the Savior, talking about, you must be from God. Nobody could do what you do except God be with him. He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Maybe we ought to shut the mouths of today's preachers with that very statement. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't enter the kingdom of God. Ye must, Christ said, must be born again. That's not a decision. That's a birth. And that's not a little profession of faith where you press down the aisle and tell everybody you believe in Jesus and join the church and get baptized and give a tenth of your money and kiss God goodbye and see Him in heaven. That's not salvation. It's not doctrinal orthodoxy and it's not moral goodness and reformation. The Pharisees were moral and Saul of Tarsus was the most moral man of his day. He said concerning the law, I was blameless. Blameless. But he missed Christ. Salvation is more than ceremonialism. It's more than ritualism. It's more than church attendance. It's more than religious affiliation. I want you to turn back to the text I read a moment ago. Let me just show you a few things about salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here are just three simple things about salvation, about redemption. That's what we're talking about tonight, redemption, knowing God. Our Lord said, this is eternal life that they might know Thee. I wouldn't take anything. I went back to look for a letter that one of our young ladies wrote to me this week. A young lady's been in this church two or three years or 4 years. And told me how in the last little while God had graciously and mercifully revealed the gospel to her heart. That thrilled my soul to read that letter. how that she grew up in religion and in a religious home and was educated in religion but didn't know Christ. And how that God had brought her through the preaching of the gospel. And she was just thanking me for being true to her soul. Well, what else can I do if I'm true to God, I'm true to His Word, but be true to your soul? I never will forget when this young man walked in the study, David Adkins. I was sitting in there a weekday. He lived in Catlettsburg. Turned on the TV. He'd been reading in the Bible about the Lamb of God. Turned on the TV, and that's what I was preaching on. Is that right? The Lamb of God. He'd never understood the blood, the sacrifice of the blood, the Lamb of God, how that Christ, our substitute, died on the cross for our sin. His blood maketh atonement for the soul. How God can be just and justified. So he came to see me about it. I believe you rode around about 10 minutes before you decided to come on in, out there in front. Finally came to study. And he sat down out there in front of me and talked to me about the gospel. And then he came to church the next night. And God did a work for you, didn't he? He was in religion. He was in the church. He made a profession. He was a good boy. But going to hell because you didn't know Christ. That's just the truth, isn't it, David? Just didn't know Christ. I'm no magic preacher at all. I'm just telling the truth. I'm just telling who God is. That's all. I'm just telling what shape we're in by the fall, by birth, by nature, by conscience, by practice. I'm just telling what we are. You can believe what you want to believe, but it's still so. And I'm telling who Christ is. He's an effectual, sufficient Redeemer. He died to put away the sins of everybody that believes in Him, and He doesn't fail. And if you don't trust Him and believe on Him and receive Him and love Him, you've missed Christ and you've missed salvation. And you can go on with your little ritualisms and your little Phariseeisms and your little legalisms and all your little ceremonialisms and ritualisms and all the other isms and stand before God someday and say, I did this, I did that, and I did the other, but you never knew Christ. So bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. That's what the Scripture said. I never knew you, and you never knew me. And we were never one. You're just a religious lost man, that's all. It's not decisionism. It's not moral reformation. It's not do-goodism. It's not orthodoxy. It's not fundamentalism. It's not being right on the church. Salvation's to know Christ and the power of His resurrected life. It's to be born again. You read the book of John. It's a living artesian well springing up from within. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's a birth from above. It's a new creature in Christ. It's seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's being turned completely around. Walking with the living God. Salvation is not a mechanical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And look at here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says it is of God first. Verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What I'm saying is this. Salvation is of the Lord. It began with God. It's the gift of God. It's the work of God. It's the calling of God. And it's the power of God that keeps us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saying that we're redeemed by the power of God, by the blood of Christ, and Christ was ordained before the world began to be our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer. And whatever takes place in this sinner's heart and life in this matter of redemption is all of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And if you want salvation, the place to go is not to a preacher. It's not to a soul winner. It's not to a mourner's bench. If you want salvation, the place to go is not to a priest or to a pope or to a high-pressure evangelist. If you want salvation, the thing to do is not write somewhere for a book to read. If you want salvation, the place to go is to the Lord Himself and seek His face. That's what the publican did. He went in the temple and would not so much as lift his hands in prayer like the Pharisee, but he smote upon his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what Bartimaeus did in his darkness and blindness. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's what the thief on the cross did. He cried, Lord, remember me. And I'll tell you, it's good advice for me to use. If you want salvation, you go to him who gets it. Isn't that true, Joe? Well, now, we've got this business of going to the preacher, going to the soul winner, going to somebody else, going to the books, going everywhere but to him who is life. And I recommend, this is what I say to you, salvation's of the Lord. It's the work of God. It's the gift of God. He's the author and finisher of faith. He's the giver of redemption. He's the source of life. He's the fountain of grace. He is gracious. He delights to show mercy. Go to him. Look down here at verse 4 of chapter 2. To whom coming? No, verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's gracious. He delights to be gracious. He loves that word gracious so much that when Moses says, show me your glory, he said, I'll be gracious. So come, poor harlot, sit at his feet and pour out your broken heart and your sins with your tears and kiss his feet, for he's gracious. Come, Saul of Tarsus, with all your religion, your religious blasphemies, with all of your anger, with all of your orthodoxy, with all of your blindness, with all your prejudice and bigotry, come to him. He's gracious. Come, dying thief, stained with murder, theft, and all types of sin, in your dying hour, come and reach out. He's gracious. Come, weak, frail, dying woman with an issue of blood who's wasted everything you've had on quack doctors, and reach out your trembling hand and touch the hem of his garment. He's gracious. Come publican in the temple with your shame and greed and bowed down with your guilt, not able to lift your eyes to heaven, but reach out to him because he's gracious. Come humble sinner in whose hearts a thousand doubts revolve. Come with your sin and guilt oppressed and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus, though my sins hath like a mountain raised, and I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go. I'm resolved to try. If I stay away from him, I know I'll forever die. I got to get to Christ. And I'm saying to you, don't let anybody get between you and the Redeemer. Go home tonight. If doubts fill your mind and fears flood your soul and uncertainty crowds you and you don't know whether you're saved or lost, just go get flat on the rug in your den and shut the door and cry to God and say, Lord, here I am a mess from top to bottom. I don't know where I am and who I am and where I've been or where I'm going. And I'm guilty, a son of Adam, deserving of hell, but I'd sure be much obliged if you'd save me. I'll thank you forever. Huh? Don't go down to the front of the church because I don't know whether anybody's ever been saved down there or not. I'm serious. I'm dead serious about that. I just don't know. I think it's substitute. I think it's substituting church membership for regeneration. I think it's substituting decision for the new birth. I think it's substituting a work of man and an act of man for the gift of God. Now, if God does something for you, come tell us about it. I believe you will. Come follow the Lord in baptism. But my brethren, salvation is a work of God. A work of God. And that's the reason I don't stand here and plead and beg for people to come forward. I'd rather you wouldn't. I'd rather you go home. If the message has convicted you and the message has broken your heart and the message has smitten you and brought you down and stripped you and humbled you, go home and cry to him. It's his work. Salvation's of the Lord. And then it's a new birth. Look at here at verse 23 of that first chapter, being born again. Being born again, not a corruptible seed. What does that mean? That word seed is semen. Not of corruptible semen. That's how we were born the first time. First time we were born of the flesh. We were born from our mothers and daddies. And they made us just like they are. Just like they are. Fallen creatures, depraved creatures, wretched creatures, deceived creatures, corrupt creatures, godless creatures. I don't care how what you think of your mom and daddy, they're still sinners. Lost sinners. And when you were born from them, you didn't receive any goodness from them at all. You received a corrupt, rotten, sinful, human, depraved nature that can never inherit heaven. It's called corruptible seed. But we're born again, born of God, redeemed, regenerated, made over, a new life, a divine life. The second time, listen, but we're born the second time of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the new birth, but I know it's not what folks are saying it is today. It's not a decision, it's not church membership, it's not moral reformation. It's life from above. I know the new birth, I know it's of God. We're born, not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, we're born of God. I know the new birth is by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says we're born of the Spirit and the Word. I know the new birth is by the Word of God. We're born, He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. He hath begotten us through the Word. That's what it says. The seed of the Word. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. And I know this, that new birth is a new creature. Now, I know that we still have the human nature. I'm still flesh. I've still got the same eyes I had 56 years ago. I've still got the same ears, the same brain, the same heart, the same flesh, the same problems that I had when I was a child growing up, a boy. They say behavior patterns are set before you're 5 years old. I don't know about that. It may be true. But I know something else. I have a new nature, a new person, a new life. I have the life of God, which I didn't have. And everybody who's born again is a new creature. He's a new creature. Somebody said the other day, talking about a person in this congregation who had been saved, they said they had never seen such a remarkable change take place in any one man's life in all their lives. Well, that's nothing but the new birth. That man will admit that he still has problems and he still has wrestling with the flesh and conflict, but he's a new creature, new person, new being. And that's what salvation is. Now I just know it is. It's a new creature. It's a new birth. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. If you love one another, know you're not perfect, but you're God's people. You're different. You're a peculiar people, a royal nation, a holy priesthood. You belong to God, and you're consistent and dependable and trustworthy and men of honesty and integrity. You walk with the living God. And I tell you, this form of religion that leaves people in their hate and malice and covetousness and jealousy and materialism is not of God. It's not the new birth. And then closing, salvation is this. It's not being preached today. We won't wait on, this is what we won't do. We won't wait on God. We get these little boys and girls around here and we talk them into the decision and talk them into church membership. We want to hurry and get them in the church before they get in the world. That's a problem. I was with a preacher in Texas in 1950. I was leading the singing and he was preaching. You remember John Pirtle? Anybody here remember John Pirtle? You do, Ruth. Came to, and Betty and Ro. Y'all remember John Pirtle. Well, I went to Texas with him, lead singing in a meeting. And I'd learned a little grace then. I knew he didn't know any. I knew enough that he didn't know any. And I led singing one night, and, the pastor told us when we got there, he said, now, boys, he said, the Texas Baptists want 1 million souls this year. My quota's 150. And we're going to get them these 2 weeks. Well, that scared me, you know, because I knew they'd do it. And so Pirtle preached that night, and I led just as I am or something, and they started coming down the aisle. He started bringing them down. They filled that whole front row and second row with children. Now, I'm not saying children can't be saved. Don't you go out and say that. Paul said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that they will make thee wise unto salvation. He didn't say he's saved, but he had some seed planted. He had a foundation laid. He had some direction set in order that he would come to salvation. But they filled those rows, and I was so dejected, I went over and sat down on that row, and Pertle came on and sat down beside me, and he is so happy, and he said, boy, see, we got about half of them tonight. I said, John, I said, I think I'm going home. I said, I can't take much more of this. I said, this bothers me. I said, I watched those kids, and I said, there's no conviction, there's no repentance. There's just no repentance manifested. There's no sorrow for sin. He said, isn't it wonderful God saved them before they had anything to repent of? I did go home then. I knew I was in paganism. That's paganism. And brethren, I'm telling you, we better wait on God. You see, that old hard, fallow ground, that old dead, sinful heart has got to be broken up. Break up your fallow ground. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcut, especially in this day of religion. We've got to tear out the old foundation. We've got to root up the old traditions. We've got to dig up all those old prejudged notions. We've got to kill their gods. Men today in religion are worshiping a false god, and you got to kill their god before they'll ever bow to the God of heaven. Got to slay their god, and that's painful. That's pain. But that plowing has to dig up that fallow ground, and then there has to be the disking of it. Just crush it. Break it. God's got to break. Never be saved till you're broken. Pride go up before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. God save men of a what? Broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit. Your spirit, God's going to break every wild ass's coat he saved. Now, he'll break you. He'll use his word to do it. He'll use his gospel to do it. He'll use his preacher to do it. He'll use his providence to do it. But he'll break you. Somebody's going to give, and ain't going to be God. A will's going to be crushed, and it won't be his. I'm telling you the truth. God's going to break us. And then not only will he break us, but he'll come along and sow the seed. It'll be the seed of truth. You can't grow faith without the seed of truth. It'll be the seed of truth. You can't have true understanding of God, of Christ, of redemption, of justification and righteousness without the seed of truth. God will sow the seed of truth, and he'll water that truth with his spirit. And it'll come forth. And it'll bear fruit, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold, but it'll bear fruits. And any believer that doesn't bear fruits dead. That's just so. Salvation, last of all, let me give you this. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, to whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? No, that's to whom I came. I came. No, to whom coming? You don't ever quit coming to Christ. You came to Christ, you come to Christ, you shall come to Christ. Once, now, always, a living stone. You keep coming to Christ.